morning, please be turning to Monday we're going to be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through chapter 7, verse 1, looking at a lesson entitled God's Promises. All of us are familiar with promises, having been on both the making and the receiving end of promises. Have you ever made a promise that you didn't keep? I would imagine that all of us at one point would have to say that is indeed the case. We've all been there. I'm not saying that we intended to fail to keep the promise. It may have been a problem on our part, but at other times there were simply some circumstances that we couldn't help that did not allow us to fulfill a promise that we had made. A promise is a declaration that one will do or refrain from doing something specified. It's a declaration that gives the purpose or gives the person to whom a right is given to expect that the other will follow through with what they've been promised. Well, the word promise appears about 100 times in Scripture. But there are many other promises where the word promise is not used, but we can look at the context and understand that a promise is being given. And there are many different kinds of promises related in Scripture. One might be a promise that an individual made to themselves of what they would or wouldn't do. Or you can find one man making a promise to another man. You can find man making a promise to God. You can find God making a promise to man. And then we can also find occasions where God made promises to Christ. Remember in Peter's great sermon on Pentecost, about verse 33 of chapter 2, Jesus refers to a promise that God had made to him that his soul would not remain in Sheol. And so his resurrection was the fulfillment of a promise that God made to him. Well, as we proceed through our lesson this morning, we want to see that the promises of God are certain. Again, when we make promises, we don't always keep them. For whatever reason. It might be our fault, it might not be, but we still don't follow through. We can rest assured that will never be the case with God. For one, His promises are precious. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, notice, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We also know His promises won't fail. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56. Blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to His people Israel, according to all that He promised. There has not failed one word of all His good promise, which He promised through His servant Moses. Look also at Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 19. Romans chapter 4, verses 19 through 22. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body, although dead, already dead, since he was about 100 years old, in the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform. And there we remember the promise that God made through Abraham regarding the seed promise that is so key to us and our faith. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But also we see that God is faithful in His promises. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Hebrews 10:23 reads, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For He who promised is faithful. Well, God has made two basic kinds of promises. Some of these are what's referred to as an unconditional promise. For example, in Genesis chapter 9, we have the promise given that God will never again destroy the world by flood. That doesn't say unless man gets extremely wicked again or anything else. It simply makes the promise that that's not going to happen, and it's not conditioned upon our response for him to follow through. According to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, and also verses 31 and 32, the Lord is going to return someday. That's not dependent upon anything on our part. It's an unconditional promise that Christ is coming back at some point. We also know that there will be a resurrection. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. There's going to be a resurrection that is not based upon what man does. But then there's also some promises that God made that are conditional. For example, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, we're told that we can have eternal life if we are those who remain faithful till death. That word "if" is the condition that is declared. We can have forgiveness of sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We're also promised conditionally that we can have our needs furnished. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But notice, if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these things will be added to us. So with all of that in mind, let's look at our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to read verse 14 through chapter 7 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 7, 1. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Let's deal with the question at this point. What has God promised? In our text, several things are mentioned. I will dwell with them and walk with them. Verse 16, I will be their God and they shall be my people. I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you shall be to me sons and daughters. When you look at all of these promises, we realize that these all speak about a special relationship that God has with man. One of the things that are indicated is our fellowship. Fellowship is that which we have all things in common. In this sense, we are fellowship with God. Another term that can be used to describe fellowship is the word partners and a partnership. As we look at the fellowship that we enjoy as members of the body of Christ, we have a partnership in the things that we do and the things that we enjoy. But also we see the sense of family that is spoken of. In a family, we see the concept of belonging. We see that there's protection, encouragement, love. All of these things are things that we enjoy in family. All of these are vital in a wholesome physical relationship, and even more as we consider the spiritual application of this concept and this language. We're looking at promises that are of eternal value. Promises that we must long for. Promises that we must crave in that regard. As we continue to look at our text, we see very clearly then promises that God has made regarding our relationship with Him. And remember that some of these promises are conditional. And because they're conditional then, we have to ask the question, how do we receive the promises that are discussed in our text? Well, look at verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? What does he mean, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers? Remember what's going on in that culture. That's how we have to understand this, is from the culture in which it was written. In that culture, oxen were yoked together to plow or to do some other task. And it was always determined that two animals had to be compatible in size, in kind, and in temperament to be successful, to work together in that sense. An ox and a mule wouldn't work together. A full-grown calf or a full-grown ox and a calf would not be compatible. As a matter of fact, the law of Moses forbade mixing the animals. Look at Deuteronomy 22 and verse 10. You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. Well, using this truth as an illustration, Paul taught the Corinthians of their need for being paired with those of like faith. If the pair is not matched, then there's more of a propensity for one to be unduly influenced by another. In teaching about who to marry, we often emphasize that one needs to marry those of a like mind, if you will. As a Christian, it's one who is looking for a spouse. They're looking for one who will help them get to heaven and not be a hindrance in that regard. We're going to explain this in more detail. A believer and an unbeliever can be married, and the believer can still go to heaven being married to an unbeliever, but becomes more difficult with the potential for more problems. In making his point, Paul asked two rhetorical questions. What fellowship hath righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion does light have with darkness? The promises that we have will be beyond our grasp if we will allow an unbalanced worldview to hinder our efforts. It is inconsistent and impossible to be yoked together with the world and with God at the same time. Look at Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 11. Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Believers and unbelievers can indeed share a physical bond. Many of us have friends that are not within the body, that are not Christians. We understand those things. However, they can never share the most intimate of bonds, the relationship that we have in Christ. Paul is warning not to allow these fellowships or these relationships to come between us and God. Then in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 6, he says, come out from among them and be separate and touch no unclean thing. Now, this passage is often used by the Amish and others like that for pulling off and living in their communes away from the world. But that's not what he's addressing here. The command is for saints to separate themselves from those entangling alliances that they have with infidels. Now, something that we need to be careful of, and that is reaching a conclusion in one passage that puts us in violation of another passage. This passage does not mean that it is a sin for a Christian to be married to a non-Christian. Because if that's the case, it puts us back in conflict with 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where there Paul tells them, if the unbeliever stays, then you stay with them because the marriage is sanctified by the believer in that sense. The children are sanctified in that sense. It doesn't mean that they're saved, but the marriage is recognized in that regard. What is being discussed is not putting ourselves in a situation where we choose the unbeliever over God. There is where the hindrance comes in. And there is the danger of that union. I refer often back to a song that we used to sing in Jamaica called A Great Day and A Great Change. The things that I used to do, I'll do them no more. The places I used to go, I will go there no more. The things I used to say, I will say them no more. The people I used to see, I will see them no more. There's been a great change since I was born. No, we will not pull ourselves out of the world. This does not tell us to buy a couple of acres of land out here outside of Hillsboro and everybody sell everything they have and move out there so that we won't be part of the world. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about an unbalanced approach to these other relationships as it pertains to God and our relationship with Him. In a general way, we are to watch those with whom we keep company and not allow those relationships to tear down our faith. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Look also at 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Our flesh is defiled when our hands and our feet and our bodies become physically involved in sin. Our spirits are involved, though, as we contemplate sin and the pleasure that is often associated with it. In other words, there are sins of the body, but there are also sins of the mind of which we have to be careful. The work of purification is frequently referred to as a work of God, and it is. If we are to be made clean, God is going to make us clean. If we are to be forgiven, God is going to forgive us. When we are added to the church, it is God that does the adding to the church. All of those things are obvious. But it's also plainly taught in Scriptures that we have to be active participants in the process. God's not going to drag us screaming and clawing into the Lord's church. He's not going to save those who continue to rebel against His will. Notice the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Notice if you only read a part of that verse, if you left the last phrase off, it appears like he's saying, save yourselves. You work out your own salvation. But then notice he says it is God who works in us to accomplish that as we comply with what God has provided for us. Then we find that salvation. We find that blessing in Him. If God's love as manifested through Christ does not motivate us, does not arouse us, then we need to look at ourselves closely. The things that we should do for Him, we should do because we love Him. If it's for another reason, if it's only out of fear, if it's only because somebody else wants us to do it, then we need to stop and reconsider what it is that we're doing. If it does not create in us the desire for more holiness and the perseverance to attain it, It's because we refuse to hear and obey Him. One last phrase, and then we want to close out by looking at some key passages. And that is, we are to be those who are perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We are those who must go forward in faithful obedience to protect ourselves in holiness. Again, this does not simply mean that we are to practice or even verbalize our intent to grow. It refers to our taking the steps to move toward completion in our faith, to be what God intends us to be. To do these things, we must look to God with fear and reverence. And we're not talking about a cowering fear there. We're talking about an awe of Him. We are motivated by an awe of Him, of who He is. All contact with impurity is in us a defilement of the temple of God. But fear as well as hope should prompt us to abstain from all sin. Are we always going to be successful? No, we're not. We're going to stumble. We're going to have difficulties. We're going to have times of weakness. But overall, if we will be those who set our focus on Him, then we'll work to change those things in our lives. As we close, let's look at some key passages as it relates to separation from the world. Look first of all to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Notice there, though, He indicates that we are to deny, we are to reject, we are to refuse ungodliness. And on the flip side of that, we are to be living soberly, righteously, with self-discipline and self-control. Look also to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. There Paul wrote, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Controlling the mind is essential. We closed out our series last week about the church moving forward by looking at the concept of attitude. And attitude is where all these things begin. Whether it be a good situation or an uncomfortable situation, attitude is what's there. If we're going to put God first, it's going to start in our mind. If we're going to grow in our faith, it's going to start in our mind. And that's what he's saying here. Controlling our mind is the key. You see, both obedience and rebellion start in the mind. And it's attitude that starts those steps toward making our path and our choice what God would have us to be. Look at 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Where is our emphasis? What is our source for the things that we do? Where is our hope? It's not in the world or the things of the world. It's in God. In talking about our Christian service, look at Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. A couple more passages, and the lesson will be yours. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We've emphasized this before, but verse 2 there, the way that literally reads is not that we are to not just not be conformed, but literally he's saying stop being conformed is what is meant. How do we do that? By the renewing of our mind, by changing the way that we think, which will then in turn change what we do. One last passage is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. We end where we began. God has made so many precious promises for us of an eternal nature. He's promised us that if we will be those who comply with His will, that we can be a part of His church. We talked in our Bible class this morning about having our citizenship in heaven and our hope being there. All of us today, hopefully, are those who have set our eyes on that goal and are walking toward the fulfillment of that promise that's going to be realized when Christ comes again and takes those who are His to their heavenly reward. Meeting the conditions that we have discussed today with all that is implied, God will be a Father to us. He will treat us as sons and daughters. But the way that we live has a tremendous impact upon the relationship that we will have with Him. We first become Christians and we're freed from the guilt of past sins. But then we must walk in the light, develop the Christian graces, worship faithfully, and work in the kingdom to fulfill the conditions of that great promise. Again, many of us have been disappointed when promises have not been made. We anticipate something. We anticipate an event. We're looking forward to what has been promised, and then we're let down when we don't get it for whatever reason. That's something that the child of God will never have to share, never have to experience regarding what God has promised to us. Yes, occasionally our brothers or our sisters will let us down. That's going to happen because of our human nature. But God will never do so. Heaven is prepared for those who are faithful. God's love provided His Son that we might have the opportunity to be recipients of that promise. As we meet those conditions, as we faithfully walk with Him, then we can lay hold of those great and precious promises. We don't know the hearts or the minds of anyone here this morning. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, we plead with you to come to Him on His terms. Hearing His will, believing it, repenting of your past sins, confessing Christ as Lord, putting Him on in baptism. They're coming into contact with His blood. They're having our sins washed away. If you've not done that, we'd be glad to help you. If you don't know fully what you need to do, we'd be glad to talk with you and study with you further to help you see what the Bible says about these things. But for those of us who are members, we walk through this life with promises being broken. We can become disappointed by it. We can become discouraged by it. But as children of God, the great promises of God will be those things that will never let us down. That will take us through the difficult days that we have. That will let us look with eager anticipation to the fulfillment of these promises in the Lord's return. But it's also based upon our faithfulness. We're going to sin. We're going to stumble. We might not want to. But even as we try to walk in the light as He is in the light, sometimes we're going to wander off that path. I'm thankful that the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us of those sins. If there's something standing between us and God, we can repent of that sin, have that sin removed, and be placed once again into that relationship with Him. It may be this morning there's a sin standing between you and God. There's something you haven't repented of. We encourage you to take care of that today as we stand and as we sing.